Father, I want to thank you that we can come together and that you can talk to us. That whether we're on our own or collectively here, that you are always with us. And Lord, I ask that Holy Spirit, you come upon each one of us now and open our hearts and minds so that we may hear you and that you will speak to us directly. That whatever it is we need to hear, that you will speak to us. So help us to come with expectancy to know that we are going to meet with you this morning. And I ask, Lord, that you take me and use me for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, this is the title, What Do You Want? And it's a bit of a strange title because you could probably say it in about half a dozen different ways and it all mean different things. But it's a bit like when, back in 1 Kings, God actually asked Solomon, and he says to him, what do you want? Here you are, you're king. What is it that you want? And Solomon says, well, you know, you've blessed me, you've blessed my father, you've said that there will always be a king there. And the trouble is that now I'm king, there's this huge nation that I've got to rule, all of these people, and I don't know how to do it. So really and truthfully, what I'd like is the wisdom to be able to do it. And God says to him, right answer. Because that's exactly what he needed. But unless we've actually come to the Lord, and even when we have come to the Lord, we don't always know what it is that we want. And really and truthfully, I suppose if we was to ask now, what is it that you really, really want? I think there's a song in it. Oh, yeah, sorry about that. It could be success. It could be wealth. It could be good health. It might even be to have friends and be well liked and influence people. It could be any number of things. And if we was to go around and ask each person, that would be different. You'd get a different response. Now, has anybody heard of a guy called Abraham Maslow? The educators will have done. Yep. Abraham Maslow was actually born of Jewish parents who fled from Russia and went to live in America. And that was at the time of the Tsarist problems that were going on, when it went from an empire to, you know, up the revolution and all that. And they settled in a place called Brooklyn in New York. And he grew up as a Jewish boy and suffered a lot of problems and bullying. And he eventually became a psychologist. Somebody's got to do it. And he actually became one of those. And he's probably most well known for a thing called Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs. And this is where we hope the technology now works. Oh, goody. And this is what he said. Basically, that before you can go on to achieve greater things, the lower order of things have to be fulfilled. So, for instance, if it was really hot in here or really cold in here, the last thing that you would have on your mind is actually listening to what I'm saying to you. Because you would feel uncomfortable physically. So that's his lower echelon of stuff. And then it goes on about safety needs, and then love and belonging, esteem, and then this posh phrase called self-actualization. And I think he made a quote that said something like, what a man can be, he must be. So, and he was a humanist. So where a lot of the other psychologists focused on the negatives of human behaviour, he wanted to look at the well person and build on that. So that's Maslow's hierarchy of needs. But it still doesn't really sort of cover everything, does it? It doesn't really say what is it that we want. But what it does do is say, well, okay, what's the difference between wants and needs? Because sometimes we actually confuse the two. We even say sometimes, I really need it. It might be a new car, but I really need it. Whereas in actual, in truth, what we're saying is, I really want it. So it's more a case of, perhaps we should be asking the question, what do you need? And with that in mind, we need to talk about how can we sort of quantify needs. When we're talking about needs for an individual, what are we actually talking about? And in truth, it breaks down into three main areas. It talks about security. We need to feel safe, and even Maslow agreed with that one, which is good that he agrees with me. I'm quite happy about that. The other one that we need is self-worth. We need to feel valued as a person. And thirdly, we need to feel that we have significance, that we have meaning, that our life or our existence has meaning. Those are three needs. And in some form or another, we all have those three needs. You might not actually call them that, you might not actually recognize them as that, but we have them. How we actually try to fulfill those needs is another story completely. I'm not even going to go there. And we need to understand why these three needs are so important and why they can drive us to so many different ways. And to see the full picture, we have to take into account three other things. And there are three questions that people ask. Now, they may not actually ask them in the same way that I'm going to ask them, but eventually they boil down to these three things. And the first question is, who am I? Can you see that all right? Yeah? Who am I? And then we get another question is, why am I here? And the final question, the biggie, what happens when I die? Those three questions are there in every human being that there is in this world. And those three needs are also here in every human being in this world. And you can see that there is a relationship between those questions and the needs. A direct relationship. Why am I here? Directly relating to self-worth, value. What am I doing? The significance, why am I here? What is it I'm supposed to be doing? What am I giving? And finally, what happens when I die? Security. Because everybody likes to think that they're going to live forever. And the sad news is, or the good news is, that unless you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you ain't gonna. And I don't mean physically. So, that's the way that they actually work together. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at those three needs, one at a time, and we're going to see if we can answer some questions. And hopefully, the technology will stay with me. So, let's talk about the first one, security. A little dictionary definition, as far as it goes, it's fine. Feeling free from fear, anger, and danger. And I suppose the easiest way of thinking about security is to look at its reverse, to be insecure. And the word that we associate mostly with insecurity and security is the word feeling. Very seldom do we actually have the word security or insecurity on its own. We always associate it with feeling. I'm not feeling very safe. I'm not feeling very secure. So it's feeling. So it's about what makes us feel secure. It's going to give us that understanding. And quite often when you're dealing with this sort of stuff, like all the good psychologists and all of those sort of people, they look at children. And the reason that they look at children is, up to a certain age, children have not developed the coping mechanisms or the masks that we as adults tend to walk around with. So it's fairly easy to sort of see them. They're quite open, and I was going to say you can read them like a book, but some children, I don't think that's actually quite true, but it's easier to see it. So if we consider security within children, and in this instance, a child needs to feel secure. And it needs to feel secure for a very specific reason, because if that child doesn't feel secure, it's very difficult for it to develop and grow. Without it, they can end up as an adult who is in continual uncertainty of their life and the length of it. In fact, I have actually come across adults who had such a childhood that they didn't even bother taking qualifications because they didn't think that they were going to live long enough to be able to use them. That's the impact that it can have. Now, you might think that that's a bit extreme, but if we don't feel secure, we're less likely to be able to concentrate on other things. Back to Maslow's hierarchy again. So as a child, we need to know that we're loved. That we're loved enough for someone to be concerned about our well-being. That we're disciplined when we put ourselves at risk. We might not look at it as love when we're actually being disciplined, but nevertheless, that somebody cares enough to tell us off for doing something wrong because it puts us at risk. The environment where we are loved, in the full meaning of that word, is one where we can grow because we feel safe. We feel secure. If we don't feel safe and secure as we're growing up, we can end up spending time and effort in trying to obtain that security in adult life by any means that's necessary. And it wouldn't take you long to flick through the newspapers to sort of see the effects of that. Now, each one of us needs to know that our parents care about us. We need to know we're loved by them. The way that some parents show love is not necessarily what the child needs. And parenting is not an easy thing to do. And sometimes the way that parents show what they think should be love is due to the way their own parents were with them. And sometimes it's an overreaction or a counteraction to that that they've experienced from their own parents. And it doesn't take long, I suppose, to see the various ways people use to try to compensate for their lack of security. Life is fragile, and expecting a physical way to obtain security is difficult to fully achieve. There was a couple who decided in their retirement that they would find the safest place on earth. They did a lot of research, spent days, weeks trying to find this place that was the safest place on earth. You know where they found? The Falkland Islands. There is nowhere. For years, people thought that it was possible to have security in a job for life, that savings would always earn interest, and that people could retire at 65. All of these things were means of getting what we perceive to be security, and the reality is that the world can't provide the security we need. Now, in this quest for security, there appears to be a common theme, and it seems to be based upon love. Whatever else we use to define or try to substitute for security, it comes back to love. To know that we are loved, no matter what the circumstances or situation that we may find ourselves in, to know that we are loved gives us security. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. To be unconditionally loved. So if you know that somebody cares for you, is concerned for your well-being, loves you for who you are, you in turn will trust them. And this is the final piece of that puzzle. Trust. Love and trust. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God the Father is the one who loves you. In him and only him will you find security. No matter what happens to you, even unto death, God is there loving you. Thessalonians says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But how do I know that God loves me that much? Well, the word tells me that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Hebrews it says, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? We need to take hold of these truths, because we can then begin to see the full extent of God's love for us. The security in God the Father. Not only that, we can also see the value that God places upon us, which takes us on to self-worth. Once again, a little dictionary bit there. Worthy, importance, value. Interesting combination of words, I think. But now, this need runs the risk of being based upon perception rather than fact or truth. People can end up believing half-truths, second-hand information, or just plain lies about themselves. And it's important to understand what we mean by self-worth. If we took the phrase literally, it means how we value ourselves. But how can we gauge our value? Where can we find the right information to enable us to measure our worth? The worst way, the very worst way we could ever gain any idea of who we are would be to use the perception and opinions of others. And then to make matters worse, and then base our perception of self-worth upon that. It's possible, both as a child and an adult, that if we're told something often enough, we can end up believing it to be true. To the point that we end up fulfilling those statements. I can remember when I found out that I passed my 11 plus, good memory, see? That my teacher of the time, when he found out, came up to me and said, you won't last 6 months at that school. Really in the right profession, of course, but yeah. Now, we might not always realize that we have a choice, because we can accept or reject what is said. It's just that we're not always aware that we have that choice. And it's not always easy, especially when it comes from parents, loved ones, or people that you respect. Children grow and develop initially under the supervision and guidance of their parents, guardians, or primary caregivers. That child's growth is dependent upon so many factors, an incredible amount of factors. The role models the child has, the environment the child lives in, what social contact the child has with other children, whether the child is encouraged to develop, as well as expectations and pressures that actually get placed upon that child. We can begin to see from all of that how easy it is for the child's concept of self-worth to be affected or even distorted by those in close proximity. Not always done intentionally, I might add. If the people around the child try to live out their own aspirations through that child, it can actually prevent that child from becoming all he or she could be and finding out their own character and developing. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And again in Luke, Jesus says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. In truth, there is only one place where any of us can find worth, and that's at the foot of the cross of Calvary. There is only one value, and that value is worth life itself, because there is only one person, and his name is Jesus. He paid the price for our life with his life. He willingly gave it. Such is the value he placed upon it. He paid what he thought you were worth. This is the truth of our self-worth. God the Son. Whatever anyone else may think or say about us or to us, whatever perceptions you think people have of you, this and this alone is a measure of your worth in God's eyes. Jesus, God's only begotten Son, died for you. So what about significance? There's another little bit of dictionary out there which I thought I'd put up because it would be incongruous not to do it for this one as well. Meaning importance or consequence. So what does significance mean? How is it measured? Or perhaps more importantly, why? Is it a relative term and only used to sort of compare against others? Why do we get into this significance thing? And the reason is, of course, that question that was underlying it. Why am I here? We're looking at what gives our life meaning. We could use a word like achievement, But it's not just about what we feel and see and touch. It's about how we as individuals live. Let's think about children again, because it's, like I said, it's easier to see things happening there. When we see the way that people can influence them by what's said, by encouragement, and how it can affect their sense of self-worth, in a similar vein, we can rely on others to give us our perspective of significance. If while we're young, we're led to believe that what we do doesn't really have any meaning or achieve anything, we can spend the rest of our lives trying to prove them wrong. Unfortunately, this is time-consuming and it never stops. Even when we achieve something and the world sees us as go-getters or driven, there's no end, because once you've achieved that, you still never get that satisfaction. And you just have to find something else to do. So it goes on and on and on. So is the real meaning of significance actually about fulfillment? Is it about what we've achieved in our lives? Because if that were the case, who would have the greatest significance? Would it be a doctor or a waiter? A member of parliament or a refuse collector? But these are just jobs that these people do to earn a living. They describe the job, not the person. And what we do as a job should not define us, who we are, and therefore should not define our significance. How we live our lives will impact the lives of others. And we touch each other's lives. We are touching each other's lives now. Everybody that you meet, you are touching their lives. And this is a significance that we have. But then, of course, that also begs the question, well, how should we live our lives? For instance, the choices we make on a daily basis. How do we know if we've made the right one? If life were only about choices, of course, that would make it a little bit easier. But the trouble is, every choice we make has a consequence. Making choices is central to how we live our lives. And we seem to have an inbuilt way of knowing when something is right or wrong. Have you noticed that? We know instinctively, dare I use the word, we know when something is right or wrong. I have to add, it doesn't stop us from making the wrong choice, but we know. The awareness is there. So where do we get that sense of right or wrong from? Now, it could be that we're taught it by our parents and those around us. But if that's true, how do you know as a child that you're doing something naughty before you get told off for it? Nobody's ever been naughty as a child, have they? No, I didn't think you would be, no. It must come from somewhere. How else could we have it? Now, it could be an indication of something far greater than perhaps any of us can totally grasp. It could be that this is the knowledge of good and evil, of right and wrong. These things we've had since Adam and Eve disobeyed and ate the fruit. It's the Holy Spirit that prompts us and brings to mind that knowledge. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us significance. Because if we live our lives hearing and obeying His prompting and guidance, we'll be living as God wants us to. we read in Ephesians, when we were going through Ephesians, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And later on in Ephesians, it said, "Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." How do we know we're filled with the Spirit? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So that sort of brings us back to that picture that we had. We've looked at the three needs. We've spoken about the three questions. The way that they reveal themselves in our day-to-day living. And they can be varied and numerous. You've only got to look at the people you know to now start fitting them loosely into those. A lot of what we do is based. Why is it that we need to be told that we've done something really well? Why do we need to be praised? Because we want to be valued. Why do people want to be famous? Because they're trying to fulfill significance. We may find temporary or even substitute solutions for them. But that is all they are. Temporary. They will not last. We are desperate in our need to feel secure. We want to feel safe and wanting to find the answer to the question, what happens when I die? That we will almost try anything. There is only one real solution, and the reality is that deep down we know it. We just don't always want to admit it. God the Father is the solution. He is the only answer. He is the only one who can give us security. If we don't think we have any value, then we're going to end up spending time and effort to prove to ourselves and others, by any possible means, that we do have value. And this is going to colour the whole of our lives. We can't look to others for our sense of self-worth. The only place where our value, our self-worth, can be gauged is our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross for each one of us, he demonstrated to us what he thinks we're worth. He demonstrated to you what he thought and still thinks you are worth. He laid down his life for ours because he values us that much. It's in Christ alone that the measure of our worth can be seen. It's who we are, to a certain extent, in Christ. If we're searching for significance and think that we can find it in status through our job, then we're searching in vain. The measure of a man is far more than just the job he does to earn a living. It's how you live your life. When others see the way that you live, do they see something different from the way the world normally operates? It's only through the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit that we achieve significance. He will direct you and guide you and bring to mind what's necessary to live the way that God wants us to. Why are we here? To give witness to God in the way we live our lives every single minute of every single day. How much more significance do you really want? the very basic truth is that without God, we can't answer the questions, we can't fulfill the needs. We're created by God and therefore have the need to know Him and to love Him and know that He loves us. From this, we will find security, self-worth, and significance. Now, there is a guy called Mark Hall, which you may or may not have heard of. He's the lead singer of Casting Crowns, and he wrote a book. And there was one phrase in there that I thought was really quite good. Whatever else you may hear, whatever else you may see, what is true about you is what God says about you. And if you were to look through God's word about what He says about you, you will be blessed. He loves you so much. Never ever forget that God loves you, because He loved you so much that He went to a cross and died for you. Such is the extent that He values you. Not only did He die for you and was risen and went to heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit to seal each one of us. Guaranteed. Don't ever let anybody tell you otherwise. This is how much God loves you. This is what He's done for you. Now, if this is the first time that you've heard this, or if this is something that you need to respond to, we're going to close our eyes now. We're going to pray just for a moment. Father, I want to thank You. I want to thank You that we are precious in Your sight. I want to thank You because You hold us in the palm of Your hand. You have demonstrated to us so much how much we are loved, how much You value us, and how You allow us to be significant. Father, thank You so much for all that You do for us, the way that You bless us in ways that we don't even know. And if there is anything on our hearts at the moment that we need to bring to You, help us to do that. Enable us to do that. Holy Spirit, come upon us and allow us to do it now. In Jesus' name. Amen.